revealed in the New Testament that were hidden in the Old Testament. You know, Proverbs 25, verse 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, is the king glory of king, honor of kings is to search out the matter." And so God, he's a real character, and he's got a real good sense of humor and a personality, and the more you read this book, you find he's a very unique individual. And one of the things that God enjoys doing is just putting something right there where everybody can see it without seeing it. You know, it's like he hides Christmas presents in plain view. You know, he has treasure and it's buried, but there's hints to where it might be. And then he reveals it in the New Testament. So one of those things we've studied so far, blindness in part to the nation of Israel. We saw where that was in the Old Testament, but not revealed until the New. We saw where Christ is in you, the hope of glory, Christ dwelling inside of your body. It's hidden in the Old Testament, revealed in the New. We saw where Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, plainly in the Old Testament, yet hidden until revealed in the New Testament. And so it is with this morning's, the body of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ, is throughout the Old Testament. You can't get three chapters into the Bible without finding the church. But it was a mystery until it was revealed in the New Testament. And so we want to look at these scriptures and try to get edified from this. So let's pray first of all. Father, we thank you for the good time that we've had this morning, praising your wonderful name and exalting the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, dear God, that you would give us hearts filled with worship for him, and I pray, dear Lord, that you reveal these things to us as it is your will that we be stewards of the mysteries of God, and it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Lord, sad to say, many Christians, many ministers haven't been faithful in these these mysteries to proclaim them and teach them, and as a result, we find our world and society and the state of Christianity in very sad shape and disrepair. It wouldn't be so if these things were faithfully taught and preached. Help us, Lord. We're not better than anybody else. We're the same dirt, saved by the grace of God, sinners saved by grace, and we don't deserve anything that you've done for us. But, Lord, we thank you that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. And we enjoy it because you enjoy it. And we pray, Lord, that you'll please meet with us and bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. And I remember when I was younger, we were younger, we'd watch something funny with my dad, whether it was a comedian or whether it was a movie or whatever, and he would get laughing, and he was funnier than anything that we were laughing, anything we were laughing at on television. We used to just sit there and laugh at him laughing at that, you know. My dad was a real character and a blessing, and we miss him a lot. But that's the way the Lord is, you know. He's got a sense of humor, and it's peculiar to him. And if he enjoys doing this and setting up his book this way, it's mainly a history book. People get it all wrong, you know. They think it's a religious book. The Bible is a history book, but the problem is it keeps inserting God and miracles and devils and salvation. But it's history, mainly, written from the beginning to the end ahead of time. And as such, you hold in your hands a great miracle. The Bible's a miracle, folks. The idea that these, you know, people that object to the Bible, like atheists or people that say, well, the Bible's just written by men, they have no clue what they're saying. They don't know. They've never read it. You know, they pick it up and they get to the third chapter and there's a snake talking to a woman and they're like, it's fairy tales. They don't realize that that serpent that's mentioned is not a regular snake like you see on the ground or in the zoo. That thing is an anointed cherub that represents the serpent class. He is in his present form a great red dragon, according to Revelation chapter 12. It's the devil. It's Lucifer. And, you know, you have to give the Bible a bit of credit and a bit of just... The give God the sense of the common decency that you would give any author, that he has a plan of how he knows how he wants to lay out this book, and you need to become more familiar with the contents of it before you pass judgment on it being good or bad. You know, there are people that talk about the good old book, they don't know what's in it either. You know, they think John 3:16, that's all they know about the Bible, or Psalm 23. Thank God they're in there, amen, but there's much, much more. Like I said in Sunday school, you know, the day on God's calendar, the greatest day on God's calendar is not Calvary. You know, we look at that in history as a great day, but the day when God's Son was tortured and killed and became sin and he had to be forsaken by God, wasn't a great time to celebrate. But there's coming a day, brother, and we sang about it earlier, when Christ will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, man. And man, all the gods and superheroes and pretenders to the throne are going to hit the ground, bro. They are going to hit the ground. It's going to be a great time. Well, the church, the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22. You know, this book is a Jewish book. And yet, you know, we probably have maybe very little Jewish blood in us. I'm Heinz 57. There might be some somewhere in that pile, but I'm mostly Gentile. I'm going to take for granted that you probably are as well. Here we are, a bunch of Gentiles, Christians, who know more about this Jewish book than Jews do. What a paradox. Ephesians 5, verse 32. Let's back up to verse 30. Let's back up to verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Very important four words there. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The context being as unto the Lord. You know, if your husband tells you to sin, obviously you're supposed to appeal to the higher power that is over your husband, and that is the Lord. But as long as your husband is within the confines of Scripture and in God's will, then you're supposed to submit your will to his and the decision-making in the home. That's the way God fashioned the thing. And if you do that, God will bless you even if your husband is wrong. All right, so once again, if your husband tells you to sin, ladies, use good common sense and Scripture to understand that you have an opportunity there to scripturally rebel. You said, is God blessed rebellion? He does on occasion. When Pharaoh commanded the midwives to drown all the Hebrew male children, they didn't. You know what God did? He blessed them for it. That was a direct disobeyment of the commands of the powers that be. That was rebellion, and God blessed it. Because God's a higher authority than Pharaoh, amen? And God's a higher authority than you men, amen? The head of the husband, the head of the wife is the husband. The head of the husband is Christ. And the head of Christ is God. If Jesus Christ submits himself to the Father, even though they're equal, the wife is supposed to submit herself to the husband, even though they're equal. Okay, now that we've got that cleaned up, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, the Bible never mentions Christ or God loving anybody unless it's careful to tell you that he died and gave himself at Calvary. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Notice it didn't say of his blood. When Adam met Eve the first time, you know what he said in Genesis? He says, he's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. No blood. Before Adam and Eve took of that forbidden fruit, they had water in their circulatory system. It got turned to blood when they sinned. They took of that forbidden fruit and it turned to blood. The first public miracle in the Old Testament, Moses turns water to blood. The first public miracle in the New Testament, Christ turns water to wine, a type of blood. So Adam and Eve had water in their veins until they sinned. And when they sinned, it became blood. And now we talk about flesh and blood. The Bible says in the New Testament, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You leave your blood behind at the rapture because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and that's where the sin is. That's why Christ was sinless, because he got his blood from his Father, God. Acts 20, verse 28. All right, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Quoting Genesis. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Marriage in the Bible is a picture of a true marriage, a true relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. And when we talk about the church of Jesus Christ, we're not talking about a local church. There's a difference between this local church, Bible, King James Bible Baptist Church is a local church. Okay, there's a difference between a local church and local churches and the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a spiritual organism. It's a body made up of all believers everywhere, dead and alive, okay, in heaven and on earth. It's a spiritual body. It's the bride of Christ. It's his church. If you're saved, you are a member. You are a part of that church. You may or may not be a member of the local church, okay? A local church has lost sinners in it as well as saved sinners. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church, the true church, the universal church, if you will. I don't use the word Catholic because it's not a Bible word, but the universal church, in contrast with the local church, that is made up of all believers everywhere at all time, past, present, future. Amen? We belong to that church, the church which is above, New Jerusalem. That is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and it is the church. And that's a mystery. But it's not something that God hid without having some clues. Genesis chapter 3, when he brings Eve to Adam, you know what he does? First, he causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep. He gives him some anesthetic. It knocks him out to where he's almost dead. Deep sleep's type of death. And Adam, when he wakes up, he said, "What's this scar right here in my side? Looks like a fella hit me with a spear." And the Lord says, "Oh, I just performed a little operation. Anybody could do it. You know, Gillespie, Kildare, anybody could do it." And he says, "Well, what'd you do that for?" He says, "Well, I got something for you, Adam. You just remember naming all these animals the last few weeks?" And Adam says, "Yeah, every one of them had a mate, and I don't have a mate." And the Lord says, "Well, I took care of that. May I present to you Mrs. Adam?" Adam called her name Eve because she's the mother of all living, but God called both their names Adam. That's why when a lady gets married, at least up until modern times, every up is down and down is up and sideways is backwards, a lady has her father's name until she gets married and then takes her husband's name. She's Mrs. Trosclair. She was Miss Jones or Miss Taylor or Miss whatever, and now she's Mrs. Dufresne. She takes on the name of her husband. And of course the ladies' libs scream their heads off, but you know, they just can't get away from it, because in Madam you still have Adam, and in Mrs. you still have Mister, and in Lady you still have a lad. A woman is a man with a womb. That's why it's called woman. That's the difference. All right, so God created Eve out of Adam's rib and presented her to Adam. And that's a picture of the church and taken out of Christ's side at the crucifixion. He's pierced by that spear, all right, just where Adam's rib came from. The church is pictured in the Old Testament by Enoch. Before Noah's flood, Noah and his family are a type of tribulation saints going through the tribulation. They go through the flood. When they get out of the ark, it's a brand new world. Picture the millennium. Amen? All that's past has been wiped out. All things are new. It's a picture of the believer's life as well. But before the flood ever came, there was a man named Enoch who walked with God. And one day God said, "Hey, Enoch, how'd you like to come home and have dinner with me tonight?" And Enoch said, "Well, I'm a young man. If you take me now, people are going to say I died too young, and it'll be a bad testimony." And the Lord said, "Who said anything about dying?" And Enoch said, "Well, if you can arrange where I could go home with you without dying, I guess I'm game." And the Lord said, "Yeah, well, I'll just translate you." And Enoch was translated. He should not see death. He was raptured bodily to heaven. And he's there right now. He never died. He was physically taken to heaven before the flood. Okay? The Christian, the body of Christ, the church gets taken out of here. They get translated before the tribulation period. How do you know? Because you just read that the church is without spot. The mark of the beast is a black spot. Pictured by the Catholics walking around on Lent with that black spot on their forehead. Okay? The mark of the beast. What kind of beast is it? It's a leopard. What kind of mark does a leopard have? Black spots all over its body. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard change his spots? Okay, so when God wanted to choose an animal to represent his son, he chose a spotless lamb without blemish. And when God wants to picture a church, he takes and he says it's a church without spot or wrinkle. Why? Because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not our own righteousness. That's how you know the church isn't going through the tribulation, because in the tribulation, if they take that mark, they're damned and they're spotted. We can't get a spot. He's redeemed us without spot. We're going to be taken out of here before that tribulation, pictured by Enoch. That thing's so great, there's a false Enoch in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Cain has a son who's named Enoch, and he builds a city after his son's name. It's a false church. That's a city as well. It's a picture of Rome. All right, well, I mean, you know, it gets... Talking about a mystery that was hidden in plain view, you not only have the church in the Old Testament, you have the counterfeit of the church in the Old Testament. You go through the book of Proverbs, you know what you find? You find a wise, good king. There's Jesus Christ. Then you find a foolish, wicked king. There's the Antichrist. And right alongside of him, you find a virtuous woman. There's the church. And then you find a strange woman, a harlot, and there's that false church right there in the book of Proverbs. It's in there. But you don't find it until the New Testament, until God revealed that mystery. It's been there for thousands of years, and nobody saw it. And the Lord's like, one day they'll make sense of this book. Give them enough time, amen. And when my spirit opens their eyes, they'll understand it. The Bible says, then opened he their eyes that they should understand, and their understanding that they should know the scriptures, the things that were written concerning him. And when you read about Adam and Eve, and when you read about Enoch being taken before the flood, you're reading about the Christian, the church, being taken out before the tribulation. You know what happens? Lot goes down to Sodom, and Lot is Abraham's nephew, and Abraham loves him, and he's praying for him. And the Lord appears to Abraham as a Trinity and says, I'm going to go down there to Sodom and see if the cry that I've heard is accurate. And Abraham says, well, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He says, if you find 50 down there that are righteous, will you spare the city? And the Lord says, I'll spare it for 50's sake. And then Abraham Jews him down to 10, you know, and Abraham figures, well, I tell you, you know, a Lot should have at least led his family to the Lord and a few neighbors. But the Lord didn't even find 10. But you know what he did for Abraham's sake? He took a hold of Lot. The Bible says that Lot was dragging his feet. He was tearing. The Lord had mercy on him and took him and brought him out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then the fire fell. See, every time before there's trouble, before there's fire, before there's judgment, God gets his people out. Rahab the harlot, she lives in Jericho. She lives on the wall of Jericho. She's a harlot, okay? She hides the 12 spies. Was it 12 spies? No, it's just a few spies. It's 12 or later. The two spies go on and they're looking for him, and she hides him. And they said, if you let us go without ratting us out, we'll spare you. Actually, she said, I know God's given this city into your hands. Everybody's talking about it. They're all scared to death. She says, if I let you go, will you spare me and my family? And they say, okay, it's a deal. Make sure that your family and loved ones, whoever's going to be with you, are in this house, and you let out a scarlet line through the window, and we'll know that that's your place, and we won't attack that. And so you know the story. They march around 7 days, one time every day. And then the seventh day, they march around that city seven times, and then they all blow a trumpet and shout. And when they do, the walls fall inward. No, they fall outward. God pushed them out. But there's one section of that wall that was standing, and that's where Rahab and her family were, with that red line, like a picture of the blood. And you know what Joshua does? It says he goes in there and he takes Rahab and all that were with her, and he takes her outside of Jericho, and then he burns Jericho. You know what that is? It's a picture of the church. Here's this Gentile woman. She's got the blood. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Joshua spares her. He takes her out of the city, burns the city. All right? The church is all through the Old Testament. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. Proverbs 12, verse 4. I'm glad that we're not an afterthought. Amen. I'm glad that we're not plan B. It's exciting to know that God knows what He's doing from the beginning. Amen. And that you're a part of it. You read the Old Testament, man, and Gentiles, they're dogs. They're nobodies. The nations are less than nothing, He says. How's that for a bad compliment? He says you're less than nothing as far as nations go. Israel's the apple of His eye and the chief of the nations. And as far as the Gentiles go, they can just burn. You know, the times of that ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. But man, I sure am glad that Israel rejected their Messiah so that I could get in on the deal. Amen. And you know what? It works out for them in the end too, because they're going to get a better one than they would have gotten. Because Christ became better through suffering. He became perfect through suffering. And the Savior that they're going to get when He returns is going to be a better Savior than if they would have received Him back when He came the first time. That's in the Bible, folks. God doesn't have a plan B. That's what He intended to happen. He knew they were going to reject it. He gave them a bona fide offer, but He knew they were going to reject it. Why? So that He could make it available to whosoever will. And He could bring many sons to glory. And when He's done doing that, then He's going to get back to Israel and fulfill His promises to them and fulfill the Scriptures concerning them. But boy, you know, we're not a parenthesis. We're part of the plan. Proverbs chapter 12, look at verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Now, these have a practical application to any lady who is wanting to be a good wife and a virtuous woman, but it goes beyond that. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house. You ladies been doing that, you know, construction with the paneling and the sheetrock and the nails and the hammers and the saws and all. You building your house? Every wise woman buildeth her house. That's the church. That takes a lot of pressure off of you ladies, amen. And I'm glad for it. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Now, there's a practical application of that, of course. If you are a godly woman, you raise your children right, you're building your house, so to speak. But that thing goes beyond just you and your family. It goes beyond that to Christ's bride, a good woman, a wise woman. Proverbs 31, look at Proverbs 31, verse 10. God dedicated this entire section of Scripture to the church and details about her. Proverbs 31 verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. That you, ladies? I don't think so. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, and she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet, another type of the blood. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. This is one woman. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. That's the church of Jesus Christ. That's what you're a part of. I'm not talking about a local church. I'm talking about the church, which is His body and His bride. Look at Psalm 45. Psalm 45, you have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And although you have guests at this wedding from various time periods throughout history, you have what's most important in a wedding, a bride and a bridegroom. If you don't have both of those, you don't have a wedding. Psalm 45, verse 1, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Talking to Christ. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Armageddon. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. There's the battle of Armageddon. Verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Here's the millennium. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Bible says he giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Verse 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. All right, that's talking about the Son. That's talking about Christ. Here's the bride. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. There's the bride of Christ. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Why would she be told to forget her people and her father's house if she's a Jew? She wouldn't be told that unless she was a Gentile. She's marrying a Jewish king. She's told, forget your family, forget your kindred, forget your father's house, forget your own people. You're part of a new family now. Verse 12, and the daughter of Tyre, that's a different group, shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, tribulation saints, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Millennium. I will make thy name to be remembered to all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Amen. Amen. All right. So, you've got the bride of Christ in Psalm 45. Then you have, look at Song of Solomon 6. You just read where the virgins, her companions that follow her. Let's see if we can find who these virgins are. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 8. Song of Solomon 6, verse 8. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. That matches Revelation 7, verse 9. There's a multitude in heaven which no man can number. And he says, who are these? And the angel says, you don't know? And John says, no, I don't. He says, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The church has washed itself in the blood. It says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I'm washed in the blood, not my garments. Those tribulation saints, their garments are washed. They themselves are not washed like we are. We're part of the body of Christ. They're not. We have something that's absolutely unique in all of history. We occupy a place in history that's not like anything that came before us or anything that will come after us, brother. We got the best seat in the house, not only now, but for eternity. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, you can't get any closer to God than what you and I are. In eternity, they'll be wanting to visit where we live. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. Verse 9, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her, there's Israel, and blessed her. Yea, the queens, Old Testament Gentiles, and the concubines, another group, and they praised her. God's got all kind of people in his household. He's only got one bride for his son. Verse 10, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Now, that, don't put that in the next Valentine's card, like fellows. You know, honey, you look just like the moon, and you look like an army. You're terrible as an army with banners. No, but that's the bride of Christ. That's the bride of Christ. You know, the moon has no light of its own. It reflects the light of its of the sun during the nighttime. It's a picture of the church. God commanded the Jews in the Old Testament, time and time again, do not intermarry with Gentiles. Look at Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus 21. Don't marry anybody outside of Israel. Don't marry anybody outside of your kindred. Stay within the Jewish nation. Don't go outside to strange women. They'll steal your hearts away, and then you'll end up adopting their false gods. There's three things God pounded into those Jews' heads. Don't intermarry with Gentiles. Don't put any marks on your body. And don't worship statues. Okay? But there's this strange phenomenon throughout the Bible of these Jewish heroes marrying Gentile women. And I can't. Nobody could figure it out until you get to the New Testament and you find that the church is mainly made up of Gentiles. There's some Jew, but neither Jew nor Gentile. It's a Gentile bride for a Jewish king, Jesus. Look at Leviticus 21, verse 14. This is the kind of stuff that proves the Bible is what it says it is. This is the kind of stuff that makes this book open up than more than just words on paper. What you're seeing here, I don't know if you recognize, you should recognize, is a miraculous thing, a divine thing. It's something that God kept hidden for thousands of years. And through history, He's writing this book. Through history, He's got His plan going. What do you say? History is His story. God's got this plan worked out from Genesis chapter 2 all the way. He's got a bride and a bridegroom. Leviticus 21, verse 14. A widow or divorced woman or profane or an harlot, these shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. His Jews are only supposed to marry Jews, according to that. And that's one thing God pounded into their heads. Look at Ezekiel 44, verse 22. A very similar verse. Ezekiel 44, 22. This is talking about the priesthood, but he says in verse 22, neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take a maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. Okay, so once again, instructions are Jews marry Jews. Look at Nehemiah 13, verse 26. And there's a strange number combination for you. 13, verse 26, which is 2 times 13. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26. Verse 23, in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for yourselves. Did not Solomon king of Israel sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? So God told those Jews, you marry Jews. But then, look at 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. All these great types of Christ in the Old Testament have Gentile wives. How do you account for that? God using the personal lives of people to say, this is a picture of my son and his bride. Throughout the Old Testament. You know what that is? That's a miracle. That is more powerful, that is more impressive than somebody getting raised from the dead or getting their sight back. I mean, that's temporary. The guy's going to die again. He's going to eventually, his eyes are going to go bad. Amen? But this thing right here is eternal, man. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Solomon marries Pharaoh's daughter. She's a Hamite. She's black. Song of Solomon, she says, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. You know what the Song of Solomon's about? It's about Solomon and his bride. She's a black woman. She's a Gentile. She's Egyptian. You know what Egypt is in the Bible? It's a type of the world. Here's this picture of God's son, Solomon, who takes an earthly bride, a worldly bride, who's black. She's not Jewish. She's black. They say black is beautiful. She says black but beautiful. I'm black but comely. In spite of the fact that I'm black, I'm good looking. Strange how that doesn't find its way into new translations that way. Amen. Trying to be politically correct and not offend anybody. You know. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who am the fairest of them all? Snow White still is, you darky, and don't you forget it, you know. But here's this man who's a type of Christ, Solomon, King Solomon. He has no enemies. His entire reign is a picture of the millennium, peace on earth, and he marries this black woman. That's the church. Song of Solomon. That whole book is about a relationship between Solomon and this black woman. Israel is a side note. She talks about the daughters of Jerusalem. Don't stir my love up till he please. But it's about the church and the it's about the bride and the bridegroom. Isn't that strange? God said, don't marry Gentiles, and yet all the types of Christ marry Gentiles. Look at Genesis 25, verse 1. Genesis 25, 1. You know Abram's wife Sarah, or Sarai, and then they got their names changed to Abraham and Sarah. And Sarah means a princess. But Sarah died, and after Sarah died, Abraham gets him a new bride. Verse 1, Genesis 25, 1. Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. You know what she is? She's a Gentile. Look at his children. She bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, the Midianites, and Ishbak, and Shua, and so on and so forth. Those are Abraham. That's Abraham's wife after Sarah. Look at Genesis 41, verse 45. Here's Joseph, the greatest type of Christ in the Old Testament. In over 50 particulars, he's a type of Christ. And in Genesis 41, verse 45, he gets a Gentile bride. Verse 40, Pharaoh says, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Type of God the Father's relationship with Christ. Verse 43, made him ride in the second chariot, second member of the Godhead. Verse 44, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, means the Savior of the world. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph got him an Egyptian wife, type of Christ, with a Gentile church. That's amazing, folks. That is amazing. That's worth going, wow. You know why people aren't affected by that thing? Because it's spiritual. It shows you God's character. You love God, that stuff will excite you. Look at Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Numbers 12, verse 1. Moses, you know what he did? He married an Ethiopian woman. Numbers 12, verse 1. What's Jesus? He's a prophet like unto Moses. You know the people start to say Jesus married Mary Magdalene? No. He's got his sights on a much better woman. The church. Numbers 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Giving him a hard time for it. God takes up for him. Look at Judges chapter 14. Judges 14. Judges 14, verse 1. And Samson, he's a type of Christ. He's a promised child to a woman that's barren. He slays more with his death than he does with his life. He is a judge of Israel. And he can get sweetness out of the mouth of a lion. And verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So the Lord's behind this thing. Samson, a type of Christ, he gets him a Gentile bride. Look at Ruth. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Got a whole book named after this lady. She's not Jewish. She's a Moabite. Ruth chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Boaz, this fellow who's her kinsman redeemer, he's a type of Christ. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. This fellow says, I ain't marrying a Moabitess. I'm a Jew. You take it. Verse 7, now this was the manner of former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. So I hope they all had matching shoes, otherwise that would make for some weird fashion, right? Verse 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, your witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife to raise... Don't worry, they're in love. Have I purchased to be my wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place? Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come unto thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son that ends up being David's grandfather, which ends up being Christ's great 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 grandfather according to the flesh. But Boaz, a Jewish man, a type of Christ, marries him a Moabitess, a black woman, a Gentile.
Do well with a lot of black churches.
No, I don't think so. I wish, but I don't think so. All right, just a few more. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 1. Well, it's a little humbling for us whiteys, you know, us honkies, you know, we're not too, we don't feel complimented by thinking that we're make up this Gentile bride, but with the privileges that go along with it, I'll say, hey, I'm black but comely. I'll sign up for that, amen, sure enough. Look at Song of Solomon 1, verse 5. Here it is. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. As the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. So what's going on here? She's black because of her race first, and then she's black because of her persecution. So what you've got is this Gentile bride. I don't know how the Jews made any sense out of Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. When they read it, they're like, okay, is Solomon a type of God? But this woman can't be Israel because she's talking to the daughters of Jerusalem. Who is this Gentile woman? They must have scratched their heads. We know who it is. It's the church.
Amen. Right.
Look at Song of Solomon 2, verse 2. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Here's the rapture. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree, Israel, putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, there's where God took Eve out of Adam. That cleft in the rock, that's the wound in Christ's side. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break, and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. You know what that is? That's the Old Testament, even so come, Lord Jesus. The rapture of the church right there in Song of Solomon. What do they do when they read that? They don't know. You know. That's a blessing. Look at Song of Solomon 4, verse 7. Once again, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. No chance the church could go through tribulation. Not even a bit of it. Look at Song of Solomon 7, verse 1. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. That is a left-handed compliment for you fellows to tell your wife. Honey, you got beautiful feet, as long as you have shoes on. Whack. No. Why is this woman's feet beautiful with shoes? Because the Bible says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. See? This woman is preaching the gospel. That's why her feet are beautiful with shoes. Look at Song of Solomon 7, verse 13. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old. Both testaments. Israel only got the old. We get the new and the old. Which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. Look at chapter 8, verse 14. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. So what you've seen right there is a mystery in the Old Testament. But it's revealed in the new. Boy, don't you know that those Jews found that offensive? That's why the Lord gave it to them a little at a time. Here a little, there a little. You give them to them all at once, they can't handle it. Christ tells Peter before the resurrection, he says, I have many things to say unto thee, but thou canst not bear them now. Like what? Like this temple, the temple of God is no longer a building, it's your body. That the church is made up of Jew and Gentile in one body. That the Holy Spirit is going to indwell the believer, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That there's animal sacrifices are done away with because of the one perfect, finished work of Christ on the cross. That Jew would have said, no way, no way, no way. They bucked against it in Acts. They hated it. It was offensive. But it's true. And what they had to do was they had to say, okay, Lord, truth. You know what happens to Peter in Acts chapter 10? He gets a vision. And the Lord says, here comes down this sheet knit from the four corners, and it's filled with all kind of wild animals and crazy unclean beasts. And the Jews are forbidden to eat that stuff, and the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. You know, another paradox. He's bossing the Lord around, telling the Lord what he's not going to do. Not so, Lord. He says, because I've never eaten anything unclean or common. And the Lord says, that which I've cleansed, call not thou uncommon or common or unclean. What's that a picture of? Peter gets a knock at his door. He opens the door. This happened three times, by the way. He opens the door. There's three Gentiles standing there. And they're like, is this where blessed Simon Peter lives? Italians, right? And he says, yeah, I'm Simon Peter. And they said, well, our master Cornelius, he's a good man. You know, he's a very religious man, but he don't know the Lord. He's not saved. And he was a praying, and God said, send for Simon Peter. You're going to tell him what he got to do, huh? And Peter says, you know, generally I wouldn't give you guys the time of day because you're Gentiles. But I think God just trying to teach me something, so I'm going to go without asking any questions. Peter walks into Cornelius' house, and like a good Catholic, Cornelius falls down and starts worshiping him. And Peter says, get up, man, I'm not a pope. I'm a man just like you are. And then he preaches the gospel to him, and all of Cornelius' house gets saved. And that's the first occurrence outside of chapter 8 where the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. He's the first. And then you got the door open to the Gentiles. You remember when Jesus said to Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Well, one of those keys is opened in Acts chapter 2 to the Jews, and the other one is open to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And he opens both of those doors, and Cornelius gets saved. And then after that, Paul ends up getting saved and becomes an apostle to the Gentiles, and church history is what it is. At the beginning, the church was made up mostly of Jews and a few Gentiles. But then over time, it's been made up of mostly of Gentiles and a few Jews. Thank God there's still some Jews that get saved today. And they're no longer Jews spiritually. They're in Christ. Just like we are no longer Gentiles, but spiritually we're in Christ. All right. But the picture's there in the Old Testament. And it's a grand plan that God has, and I'm glad that I'm a part of it, aren't you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these truths, and I pray that you'd help us to lay them up to heart, because these mysteries, which we're supposed to be stewards of, Lord, and for the most part, have fallen by the wayside and have become neglected to the detriment of many professing Christians. So, Lord, help us to understand these things and know them and teach them to others as you give us an opportunity. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.